for listening to the Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Last week, if you were here, you'll recall that at the end of the service, we let you know that we're going to begin soonish, hopefully, a little building project on our third space, the west end of the building. And we're going to pray about that in a minute. I want to let you know that the River, we do a few things differently, and one of them is how we go about capital fundraising campaigns. You know, I used to be a part of a few churches that would have people pledge the next 3 years how much money they were going to give, and I've been a part of other churches or seen other churches where they would work hard to kind of manipulate people to give. We don't want to do any of that here, and so one of our mantras around giving is if you don't feel like giving, don't give, okay? Rather, how we let people know that there are larger than usual needs as we just tell you what the vision is. We told you that we're going to finish that space so that Mallory can have a place to minister to your kids every Sunday morning, so that our youth have a place, so that our current Bible studies have a place to go, that our partnerships beyond the river can flourish, so that we can have additional teaching spaces and educational spaces. That's the vision for the place. And the need is $200,000 so that we can procure the rest of the loan. The loan agents want us to raise, you know, a little bit of the money, actually a lot of bit of the money, so that they can feel good about giving us the loan. It won't change our monthly mortgage. We're so far ahead on the mortgage of this building. And so we want to wrap that in. And that's why we're not taking pledges. We don't want to do that. We just need $200,000 for the next few weeks so that we can begin building, hopefully by the end of June, so that we can be in there by July. Now, let me tell you, we've had two other major capital campaigns. One was when we moved into this building. When we moved into this building, the loan officer came to our church, and he told me this later as we became friends. You might chuckle at this story if you recall. He looked at me, he told me later on, and he said to his people, "There's no way we're giving that guy a loan. Look at him." And then they went into my office and saw how tidy and neat everything is. And then he told his buddies, "Well, maybe we could give this guy. He seems to be organized." But the more he got to know the river and the work that the river's doing, the more he began seeing that, you know what, you can do church just a little differently. He began to see some homeless friends next to our executive friends and began to say, "Wow, that's a little weird." He began to see a church that was praying for healings once in a while, and they were fascinated about giving the church a loan so that we could come into this place. In that process, he asked me, "Well, when you met with your large donors, what did they say?" And I said, "I don't know. We don't have large donor meetings. I don't even know if we have large donors." He goes, "Well, when you had your congregational meeting, what was the vote?" And I said, "We didn't do that. We just had the elders and the staff pray about it, fast a little bit, and we believed the Lord was leading." And he scratched his head and goes, "That's not how it's done." And so they went and they decided whether or not they were going to give us a loan. And so he called me on a Friday afternoon, but I got to tell you something. Before he called me on a Friday afternoon, he called me Friday at 2. Friday at noon, I got a letter in the mail, one of those registered mails that you had to sign for, and I got this thing and I opened it up, and inside this registered mail, a check made out to the river, delivered to me, a check made out to the river for $200,000. Wasn't that awesome? That was at noon. At 2 o'clock that day, he called me. And he said, "Hey, we decided, you know, you guys are doing it a little differently, so we want to just do things differently. We want to give you that loan." And then he got a little sheepish on the phone. He said, "But you know what? Before we give you the loan, we want to see if the river's capable of raising money so that the loan will be given, you know, in good faith." And he's kind of hemming and hawing. He goes, "But we're going to ask that the river raises, before the loan is released, $200,000. So I started laughing. And he's like, "Whoa, why are you laughing?" I said, "Because I just got a check in the mail for $200,000. Send the loan, baby." That's how it works. We don't need to manipulate. We don't need to cajole. We don't need to stand up here, pass the plate 100 times. We just tell you we have a need that we're going to finish this over there, and there's a financial need, and God is going to provide. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray to see if we are part of that provision. Now, there's two groups of people that I think, you know, God might have been moving in a while. Some of you, you know, there's spiritual gifts, right? There's spiritual gift of leadership. There's spiritual gift of helps. There's also a spiritual gift of giving. Some of you long for times like this when you can just give to your heart's content. I think the Lord has been working on you to give to this project. So be of good cheer. Your opportunity's here. Also, some of you, especially some of you with young children, some of you have said to me, Rob, I love this place, but I'm out of here. I'll be back in 10 years until we have something for kids. Or my kids are gone. Y'all better be given. Because as soon as we get that thing done, there'll be stuff for your children, if you so choose, every Sunday morning. Until then, it's every second and fourth Sunday. So, no pressure for anybody to give. There is pressure for you, especially if this is your church, to pray that the Lord would provide. So that's how we're going into our time of prayer today. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you provide. Do you agree, church? We're thankful that we don't have to control or manipulate. Are you in agreement, church? And we're thankful, Lord, that you know how this is going to happen. You know the timing of it all. And we're thankful that you gave us vision for this thing and you will provide. And so we collectively ask, trusting that Matthew 18 is true, if we agree on earth, it will be done in the spirit realm. So, Lord, we ask that you would provide what is needed so that we can begin building this building at the end of June. Do you agree, church? And so, Lord, I want to pray that your peace would come into this home, moving beyond the building. And I ask that, Lord, that everyone in this room right now would know what it is to be touched by the divine, that they would know what it is to feel something different sitting in church, that they would know, Lord, that you are alive, that you are good, and that you have our best intentions at the center of your will. So, Lord, we bless you and we love you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Because we took a couple weeks off for Easter and the week right after Easter, we are in week 18 of our sermon series on the Gospel of John. So if you're new to the place, if you're visiting, you only have 18 sermons online to catch up with. Not that bad. Again, as I said last week, we should be done with the Gospel of John in 2.5 years before I turn 50. Today, Charles Spurgeon, he's an old dead guy. He's kind of the grandfather of preachers, one of the greatest preachers the world's ever known. He said this about the text that we're going to jump in today. He says, this text has literally changed the lives of thousands of people for the better. This text has brought many to salvation in Jesus. And he would go on to say, maybe more than any other text in the entire Bible, this is the text that points to the very heart of God. And so, with those words of Charles Spurgeon, we jump into John 3:16 through 21. Now, before I get to the text, and how many of you, when you were a kid, went to church and they made you memorize John 3:16, right? Yeah, so, and it was probably in the old King James. We're going to do the NIV, so don't yell at me if it's a little different than what you remembered. Let's get at it. John 3:16 through 21. For God so loved the world. Well, we got to stop right there. We'll get to the rest in a minute. But when you think about that, that's crazy. God loves the world. Now think about this. Think of the stupidest, craziest, wildest, evilest person you know. If you're sitting next to them, slightly raise your hand. Okay, I see you. No, seriously. Think about the worst person you know. Hopefully you're not sitting next to them. Think about the person who's done the most harm in the world. Think about the person who seems most against God, and that's the person God loves. And let's even bring it closer to home. I mean, many of us grew up loving this verse, having it memorized, but the familiarity of it kind of makes it white noise to us. God loves the world, and you're part of the world. You see, well, did you get that? Get your friendly finger out, point to him and say, God loves you. I don't think you're saying it with enough conviction. Now, if you're a guest here because of the baptism, you're off the hook. But the rest of this is really good news. Point to your neighbor and say, God loves you. And then you got to tell them, the Bible tells us it's true. Oh, goodness. All right, I get it. See, here's the thing about God. I think he's been misunderstood. I've told you the story. If you've been here, you might remember. I've had a friend ask me. He wasn't a follower of Jesus. He came up to me and he said, aren't you embarrassed to be a Christian? I said, no. He goes, I go, why? And he goes, well, because every Christian I know is mean. You see, I think this God who loves the world has been misrepresented in the world. And for some reason, the world thinks that the God of the scriptures is an angry God ready to get us whenever we go off. But I want to tell you, with these few short words, for God so loved the world, we see the very heart of the creator of the universe, that God is about love. And that's why Spurgeon, the old dead preacher, said, this verse alone has set so many people free. God loves the world. Well, who does the world include? Christians and non-Christians, right? If you agree, say amen. Now, let's pretend you came from a tradition where you're used to responding, right? If you're visiting, it's amen. Mm. The world includes Christians and non-Christians, right?
Amen.
Black people and white people?
Amen.
Gay people and straight people?
Amen.
Yeah. How about wealthy people and poor people?
Amen.
Hairy people and bald people?
Amen.
Young people, old people?
Amen.
You and your neighbor?
Amen.
For God so loved the world. So loved. That's kind of more than just loved. He so loved. God so loved you that he gave. That he gave. It says that he gave. He gave. Now, as I do once in a while, if you're new to the church and you're noticing some noises over there, that's Billy, our buddy with autism, don't let it bother you. It's okay. Shake it off. Because you need to hear what he's hearing, and that is that God loved you so much that he gave. He gave tells us this was not something forced upon God. This act of loving was something that God didn't voluntarily. He voluntarily gave of Jesus. How many of you have known somebody who has a really big credit card debt? Anybody in the room? Yeah. Can you imagine somebody voluntarily saying, give me that, I'll pay it off, you're free. Tell your face how you would feel if that happened to you. Stephanie would get that. It's rare to see such voluntary actions where somebody would enter in and pay off the debts of another. How many of you have been caught speeding before and you know you were caught speeding? How many of you are lying by not raising your hand? And the officer comes up and, you know, after checking your information, just says, hey, don't speed anymore and let you go scot-free. How many of you have had that feeling before? And tell your face what that feels like. How many of you are married to somebody and you just found that out about them, that they got caught speeding and you didn't know? There's something when somebody voluntarily lets you out of your debt that evokes a smile. Whether it's a speeding ticket or a credit card. And I'm telling you, what God gave voluntarily for us is way better than credit card debt and way better than no speeding ticket. It's life right here and now that is full and joyful. And even in the midst of the dark times, there's hope and promise for a better day tomorrow. And what Jesus gave us promise of joy for eternity. So tell your face to show something there, all right? So he gave his one and only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now, how many remember the word begotten when you memorize that? It was the one and only begotten son, right? This means special, unique. There ain't nobody like Jesus. Now, to help you pay attention and remember this, somebody say, ain't nobody. Pretend like you're like a Southern Baptist preacher. Say, ain't nobody. There ain't nobody like Jesus. I'm telling you, he didn't give anything other than Jesus to cancel the debt that our stupidity and our sinfulness warranted. Jesus is the only one. There ain't no plan B. Jesus is the one. And this is where Christianity gets a little bit exclusive. And it's a bit of a problem for us in our wonderfully accepting world and our pluralistic culture. But God didn't send many options. For God so loved the world that he sent 12 different religions. Just believe sincerely and you're good. Doesn't say that. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And this is where it's a little exclusive, friends. This love of God comes through the man Jesus. And here's why it's exclusive. It's not exclusive in who can follow. It's exclusive in whom to follow. So there's life because of this. God loves us. It's not exclusive in who can follow. Everybody can follow. Everybody can believe. It's only exclusive in the whom to follow. And the whom is Jesus. There ain't nobody like Jesus.
Amen.
For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever goes to the church twice a week, gives to building campaigns, remembers their joy box, remembers their joy box. Yeah, and the reason we do that, we our joy box is where we do tithes and offerings. We don't collect tithes and offerings. It's up to you. It's a matter of worship, right? And if you don't feel like giving, don't give. But if you feel joy in your heart, you give right there. So if you remember your joy box, when you were younger in the church I grew up, if you wore your little polyester suit with the red tie, if your hair was perfectly combed, if you didn't say those words, but you said these words, and if people asked how you were doing and your answer was blessed, then you won't perish but have eternal life. That's exhausting. I got kind of tired just going through all that. Right? Some of you came from a church tradition where it felt like to be a part of God's family, you had to do all this stuff. You couldn't look a certain way. You couldn't say certain things. You couldn't do certain things. You had to get your act together, and then maybe God would, he would look at you and scratch his beard, because, of course, God was a big white guy with big beard, right? And he'd talk like this, and he'd think about you. And you'd get the tally out, and he'd be like, yeah, you did that. You did that. Okay, fine. Oh, but look at that. Said the S word 3 times. I'm not sure about this one. Somebody say praise God. It doesn't say any of this. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever, here's the word, here's the verb, here's the action, believes. Really? Now maybe in our memory, it says believes, right? Is that what you had memorized? Yeah, that's it. It seems like a steal. It seems too easy. Don't we have to do something more than believe? Somebody gave the answer right there. No. No. You just got to believe. You just got to believe that Jesus is who he said he was and that God really loves you. He's not against you. He's for you. And you got to surrender. Say, okay, Jesus, you're the man. I follow you. That's it. You don't have to list the to-dos that you have done. You don't have to list the to-don'ts that you don't do. You just got to believe and you won't perish and you'll have eternal life. You know that John is one of the Gospels. It says that right up there. Look at this parent sneakily grabbing kid. Very good. I love it. Nobody noticed. It's fantastic. You know what that is though right there? That's good parenting. And I like it because often, sometimes dads are absent in the parenting. That's a good dad right there. Somebody pointed that out and said, that's a good dad. Way to be a dad. Way to be present. And she can walk around up here right now as long as she's not screaming. I don't care. The gospel, this is the gospel. You all know what that means, right? Somebody tell somebody what the gospel means. What does that word gospel mean? It's good news because you don't have to earn it. You just believe that Jesus did the work for you. You just got to believe. It seems too easy, but it's good news for the Christian and the non-Christian. It's good news for black people and white people. It's good news for gay people and straight people. It's good for tall people, short people, hairy people, bald people. It's good for young and old. It's good for you and your neighbor, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. Have eternal life. When does eternal life begin? Oh, now. You see, the life that Christ has for us it's not fire insurance that we just don't go to hell. Finally, I get to heaven, I get wings, I get to wear a white robe. How boring does that sound? And sit on a cloud. Eternal life begins the moment you surrender to Jesus and you put your belief in him. Now, if you've been to the river for a while, you know that depression has haunted me on and off. But even in the depressive moments, there's a peace in my life and a hope for tomorrow. And I don't know what I would do if I didn't have Jesus. I don't think I'd ever get back to the abundant life. I'm telling you, Jesus offers life now. And some of your life ain't working for you right now, is it? Some of you are in the midst of junk. Well, maybe you're here today to hear the word that you just got to believe in Jesus. and watch how things change. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but will have eternal life. For here's the good news. That you thought that was good news, this is even gooder. To turn to your neighbor and say, get ready for gooder news. Turn back to your neighbor and say, you got bad grammar. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He didn't send Jesus to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I'm telling you, this is where it's been misrepresented. And if we've ever misrepresented it, may we never do so again. God ain't angry at people. He's angry at sin. God loves people. He doesn't condemn people. He condemns sin. But he came to save the world, not to condemn it. It's good news. You can clap if you like that. See, there is judgment in Jesus, but the judgment is upon sin, not upon people. Now, hang on, you got to track with me on this. Jesus came to save the world and condemn the sin in life. Sin is just hurtful. We've all been hurt and we all have hurt. That's what sin does. We all make poor choices. We all, as the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, are like sheep who've gone astray. Somebody say, bah, right? And how many of you when you're a kid, I know I asked this before, when you see that stay off the grass sign, what do you like to do? Step on it. See, there's something in us that is prone to be sinful. But God didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. Now, hold that thought. So whoever, the Bible says, back to the text, whoever, somebody say whoever. Does that include Christians and non-Christians? Does that include black people and white people? Does that include gay people and straight people? Does that include wealthy and poor people? Tall people, short people? Bald people, hairy people? Young and old people? Does it include you and your neighbor? Whoever. Whoever. Remember, it's not exclusive on who can believe. It's just exclusive on whom to believe. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's it. That's it. Now, I got to say a word about this belief. Jesus grew up in a Hebrew culture, and Hebrew people were different than American people. We have different ways of thinking. You know, cultures think differently. The Hebrew people, their understanding of belief could not be separated from action. So right here, when Jesus says, you know, whoever believes in him, he's not just saying believe, like, spoiler alert, maybe. How many of you believed in Santa Claus or do? It's a little different. That belief really causes no different change. How many of you have woken up on a Tuesday morning and just, man, I just feels like Wednesday today? You ever feel that way? That's not the type of belief we're talking about. For Hebrew people, the word belief could not be separated from action. So the way they believe transformed the inner person so that they behave differently. And this is what Jesus talked about a few weeks ago in that sermon text when we looked at that Joe looked at when he talked about that rebirth. A belief in Jesus changes us on the inside. And it's like he said, Jesus described it like that wind that blows, and Joe put up a wind turbine up there. You don't know what's causing that wind turbine to spin. You can just see the effects of the wind. You really can't see the wind. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Belief leads to change. Inner transformation leads to different people. And you'll just have people look at you and say, man, something's different about you. Or better said, how many of you know that person who you know really loves the Lord and they're just kinder than most people? They're just nicer than most people. They're a little more generous than others. They're a little more patient than the norm. They're a little more gracious. This is what belief does. So whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned. It's not condemned, acquitted, delivered. Get out of jail for free. It's almost as if, you know, we're dirty with sin and our poor choices, and Jesus offers us a Jesus shower, and it's gone. A Jesus shower. It's good because we've hurt people, and we've made poor choices, and we might be stuck in an addiction. But because of Jesus and the shower that he gives us, it's as if we've never sinned, and we are not defined by what we have done. We're defined by who we are in Jesus. Somebody say amen to that. Now here we go. But whoever does not believe stands condemned. They stand condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And this is where it gets exclusive on whom to believe. I'm really tempted to baptize that baby right now. Hi, buddy. You see the water? What do you think? You want to try some? Man, I distract myself and all of you. I'm sorry. You're doing fine. Back to the text. Whoever does not... He's fine. My buddy. Not as subtle as the dad was, but very nice. Whoever does not believe stands condemned. Now listen to this. Already because they've not believed in the name of God. This is where it gets exclusive on whom to believe. You see, Jesus has an offer of love and life for everybody who just steps into the belief shower of Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't condemn the person, he condemns the sin. But when people choose to stay out of the Jesus shower, the sin sticks and the sin gets condemned. And therefore the sin that's stuck on the people, they get condemned too. Seems like a harsh truth, and that's why we speak of the name Jesus, so that many people can get the shower of Jesus, love and life, to get the sin off so that they can experience the joy in Jesus. So maybe you haven't entered into that belief of Jesus. Maybe today's a good day. Maybe you know somebody, your neighbor, coworker, student, fellow student. Maybe that's why you need to tell them about the goodness of Jesus. Maybe that's why you need to right the misunderstanding that Jesus and God, they're not angry. Jesus is good, because too many people are stuck outside of that Jesus shower and the sin sticks. So maybe you need to understand, if you've got a nose and a couple ears, one ear's fine, I'm talking to you. Everybody else, you don't have to listen. Maybe you need to make it your purpose to share with others that God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, and whoever believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life. Maybe that's your assignment and your commission. Condemned. But again, there's a line that's easy to cross, and that's belief. Let's look at a buddy of Jesus, a future buddy of Jesus named Paul. He says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. As anyone believes, or it is in him, will never be put to shame, for everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not hard. It's not complicated. Belief is life. This is the verdict, Jesus says at the end of John 3, 16 through 21. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because the deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and won't come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Somebody say, but Jesus. Somebody say, but Jesus. Somebody say, so loved. You see, sinful things are appealing, there's no doubt. And Jesus calls us into the light, and choosing sinfulness is to live in the dark. It's not a matter of not doing those things, it's a matter of believing in Jesus, and slowly he'll take those urges away. And see, here's the good thing is Jesus has a standard of living that comes out of belief. And aren't you glad that God sets the standard and you don't? I mean, his standard is perfection, which none of you are there. But belief in Jesus covers it. It's like Jesus gives us a credit card and says, go crazy, I got you. It's a tough standard, but it's a perfect standard, but I'm glad Jesus sets the standard. If it weren't up to God to set the standard, can you imagine how much confusion we would be in if we set the standard of what, you know, appropriate behavior would be? It reminds me of my days in seminary. This is 3 years of grad school where people who wanted to be pastors went. Usually very prim and proper of an environment. People had titles like Reverend Dr. So-and-so, and the professors wore suits that were at least 50 years old. Very stuffy environment. And I remember thinking in that environment, in a couple particular instances, like, wow, I'm glad that God has a standard, and it's not up to us. And I remembered that when I saw my friend Rob Vanderputten from Northwest Canada and my friend Pierre-Jacques Bujon from Aruba, when they would speak in class, I realized that Canada and Aruba have different standards of language than we do here. They would pull me aside because I said dang it once in class. You don't say that word. I can't tell you, though, the words that they said in class. One of them said a word that we would never say publicly. That's it's another word for, well, crap. If you're a kid, say crap. Yeah, say it loud, say crap. Yeah, and then tell your mom, say, he told me to say crap, get off my back. So my friend from Canada, while preaching, would drop the S word while preaching. My friend from Aruba, who rebuked me for saying dag, I am not making this up, he would drop the F word while preaching. And to watch the prim and proper old suits Reverend Dr. So-and-so's respond to that was just delightful. And it makes me think, even in words, humans who agree that God is awesome and we're going to be pastors, we couldn't set the agreed upon standard across the world. And if it were up to us to set upon the standard of behavior for everybody to follow, we would screw it up. In fact, you know what? That's what the church has done. We have assigned rules that the church and the world ought to follow. And if you meet this standard of behavior, if you don't say these words, you don't do these things, you do these things, then you'll experience the love and acceptance of the church. But God doesn't set such standards. His standards are so high, they're above the roof. We couldn't even meet them anyway. And he says, you know what? Just believe in me. Now remember, belief led to action, right? Let me bring a new birth within, and we'll see how that wind blows. And you're not going to know what the wind's about, but you'll see the turbine spinning. You're going to see change in your life. Don't worry about standards of behavior. Just believe in Jesus and see what happens and the difference that's going to make in your life. Jesus says, whoever lives by the truth lives in light. And I'm just going to let you know, because I want to be done with this sermon series in 2.5 years, we're going to go quick and skip all of that stuff, and we're just going to say this. So whoever lives by truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what we have done has been done in the sight of God. For God so loved the world. He so loved, and then we're going to close with this from Romans 8. God loves the world. And then I'm going to ask what Paul asks. What shall separate us then from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine? Should nakedness or danger or sword? What can separate us from the love of God? No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God loves you. He really does. And I pray that if you've heard that text a million times, you hear it today for the first time, as if it's for the first time. He really loves you. And if you're hearing it for the first time, I want you to hear it. God loves you. So take that with you. Wherever you go, stand a little taller because you know the Creator loves you. And let that love wash off to everywhere you go, on everyone you meet. Now, if you're a follower of Christ and this is your church home, don't forget your joy boxes. If you don't feel like giving, don't give. It's a joy box. Be happy in giving. If you need prayer of any kind, our prayer team will be right here. If you're a newcomer to this place, glad you're here. Right out there at that little welcome center, we got a little gift for you. Go out there. And if this is your church home and you've been here for a while, y'all need to park a long way away and walk a little bit. Go way down the roads like many of you have done and make room for those who are new to the church on Sunday mornings and parking. Have a good week. See you next week.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.